Would you join me in the Word of God this morning? Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Well, over a year ago, the Lord laid on my heart just a hunger to get back to the beginning. And, of course, we were in the middle of Luke and just knowing that that's where we were supposed to be at the time, but yet my eyes have been on this for quite some time. I believe it is essential. It is essential for us to have the most solid foundation we could possibly have for understanding God and understanding faith in Him and the need to be able to say, I believe what God's Word says. And so this morning, we start a brand new series and have no idea how long we'll be here. Everybody repeat after me. We'll be here. Until we finish. Now, I'm not talking about today's service. Don't panic. Okay. I'm talking about in the book of Genesis. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you start off on the wrong foot, you'll be out of step your entire life. You agree with that? Won't you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word? Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll stop right there. Actually, we're not even going to cover all of that verse this morning. What we are going to cover is in the beginning, God. Say that with me. In the beginning, God. Say it one more time. In the beginning, God. One more time. In the beginning, God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious and holy word. You may be seated. Sometime within this last year, I received a book in the mail. Every now and then we get something that comes in, and it was of a special interest to me because many of you may remember the vacation that we took last year riding our motorcycles for 4,600 miles all around the country, and one of the places that we went to was the Ark, the exhibit there. And may I just throw a commercial in here real quick? Like, I promise I won't charge you for this. If you ever have a chance to go there, you need to do that. It is a most amazing park that you can go to be able to learn things and to be able to see things, just to visualize an ark in its actual size and the things that are inside of it and the documentaries that are there. It's just an unbelievable resource. And I thank God for Ken Ham who put that together and for the way that he did that, not only but the Creation Museum. You also see at the ark, you'll see parts of that, and then the Bible Museum that also has the northern parts of the United States. I can't remember where that's at, New York or something like that. But anyway, all three of these he has put together for a wonderful, wonderful reference point. And I learn a lot of times by visual. It's easier for me to learn by looking at something and seeing how it works than it is for me to actually read about it. And so that what putting that together with the Word of God, then we're able to get a real good picture of these things. In the little book that was sent out there was an analogy that was made, and he simply took Scripture and showed the validity of understanding a good foundation for whenever we believe in God. And he talked about two different passages of scripture there in the book of Acts. One was in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter began to preach that first apostolic message that thousands of people got saved. And then one was in Acts chapter 17, where Paul would preach to the church there at Athens, or to the people there at Athens, and yet there was very few of them that accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But yet it was the same gospel that was preached at both places. But then the author of this book actually pointed out the difference. The difference was there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, people had a solid foundation of who God was. They knew that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They knew that Moses had given them a law to be able to follow. They knew that there was one God that was in heaven and then there was no other. They knew all of these things. And so whenever Peter got up to begin to preach that day, he preached and he showed them through the scriptures how Jesus was the promised Messiah. And therefore, when they knew this, with the foundation being in place, they knew this, thousands of people got saved that day. And as they got saved there, then the church literally grew and an explosive birth. And as it did, then in just days and weeks later, thousands more would get saved and thousands more would get saved. And you saw the effects of that. But whenever Paul went to Athens, you're not dealing with a bunch of Jews who had a solid foundation of God, but you're dealing with a bunch of Gentiles who had a plurality of gods, or so they thought. And they had a total distorted view of how God was and is to come. And therefore, when Paul began to tell them, said, I want to share with you about this unknown God that you have. The Bible says there are some in Athens, they believed. Some began to question him and said, you know what, we'll hear you some more on this. And some just totally just rejected it completely. Can I tell you that in the society that we live in today, we are more like the generation of people in Athens than we are the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. For decades and decades, the Bible has been removed from the public arena. I remember when I was in high school in my senior year, you will never believe that my text in English, in literature, my text literally was the Old Testament Bible. We were using the Living Bible, the paraphrased version there. But yet our text was the Bible. And you say, no, wait a minute, how in the world could that possibly happen there? And even in your days in school, while I was in school, it was a few years back. But that was my text. We actually had this living translation of the Bible, and we studied that for literature purposes. And, of course, I loved it because I was a strong Christian in my teenage years. It was amazing for me to be able to do this thing and to do that thing. I even did some projects there in the English class about Moses and the tabernacle that he built. All of this was going on in the public school system. I do remember a day when the school started out with a Pledge of Allegiance and a prayer. And it's something that went over all over the PA system. I also remember a day when they said, we can't do that anymore. And I remember how it was proclaimed that this will be the beginning of the downfall of America. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's something I want to say about that before we get back to where we're supposed to be this morning. And that is this. As long as there are students who love Jesus, God will always be in the schools. And don't let anyone tell you that a student cannot share their faith with another student. The Constitution of these United States of America affords them that right to be able to do that. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do that. But because of that, and as a result of that, we now live in a culture that does not know in the beginning God. They don't know that. It's hard to believe. It's hard to fathom. But there are people who live here in these United States of America. There are children who have no idea who Jesus is. With churches on every corner and billboards at the beginning of our county, Wakulla loves Jesus. We see children every year that come to Vacation Bible School and simply say, no, I don't know who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? I don't know who Jesus is. How tragic that is. And over and over and over again, our society is embracing every form of idolatry and every form of pagan worship and every form of a plurality of gods, but yet they do not know the one Jehovah, Yahweh God, who is described in the Bible. Therefore, it is essential. It is essential that we come back to the beginning and we reinforce the foundation that we have. And can I be really honest with you today? You would almost think that I'm preaching to the choir. Surely everybody here has to believe this Bible word for word. But do you know that statistics prove over and over again that in our society today, there is a large percentage of people that are active church-going people who do not believe that this word is inerrant and do not believe every word that's recorded in here and simply try to explain it away and try to distort the truth that's here by human explanation. I want you to know something. Without the Spirit of God, there is no explaining the Word of God. And without the Spirit of God, there's no understanding the Word of God. And you can try all you want to. But friends, when we begin to take anything away from this word, then we begin to distort it, and therefore we will contribute to a society that does not know in the beginning God. We'll contribute to that. It was a joke this morning in the prayer time when I shared our text that we'd begin this new series today. It was a joke that simply said, well, there in verse 1, that covers billions of years, right? Let me tell you right up front, that way you'll know whether or not you want to come back next Sunday or not. I believe this word for exactly the way this word says it. I believe in 6 days, literal days of creation, and I believe on the 7th day God rested. I believe this word just like it is recorded. And you say, well, Brother Keith, that makes you very naive and very simple-minded. Well, I will confess to that. I am very naive and very simple-minded, but I'm going to be right in eternity. And if you want to choose a different plan, you have a choice to do that. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying this is what I believe. Matter of fact, I believe it takes more faith to believe what people believe out there about evolution than it does for me to believe the Bible, because I can easily read this and I can see how this comes together. And as I see how this comes together, I know that's truth there. I'm naive enough and simple enough to take God at His word. Are you ready to start? All right. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. His name is not working. There it is. His name, Elohim. Elohim. The first name recorded in the Bible of God is God, the Creator. And for a long time, that's the way they referred to God. God as Elohim, the Creator. Because they knew that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we look at God for who he is, especially throughout the whole book of Genesis there, we're going to find multiple names of God that simply describe his character and that describe the things that he's done, and how Abraham is going to know God as the provider, and how Moses is going to simply come and know he is the lawgiver, and all of these things that will begin to come forth out as we study the book of Genesis here. He starts off here in verse 1 simply saying he is Elohim, God the creator. And in looking at this, we find scripture that supports this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Ladies and gentlemen, God, the creator, Elohim, is the one who was there in the beginning. And I want you to know something, that by the implication here in verse 1 of Genesis, also by the implication there in verse 1 of chapter 1 of John, what we see here is that in the beginning, God was already there. He is eternal past and eternal future, and is eternal all the way through. There was no beginning for God. In the beginning, God already existed. And yet what God did, God made out of nothing. He also says in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." In other words, everything that we're going to study about in Genesis that was created there through those 6 days of creation, everything that is tangible here on this earth, everything that is spiritual, that's what he's referring to when he talks about the thrones and the dominions and principalities and powers. He's talking about the angelic hierarchy. He's talking about the spirit world. He's talking about Satan and all the things. God created all of those things, and he created them through himself. He also created them for himself. Everything that exists, exists to be able to bring glory and honor to God. And said, wait a minute, I thought you said even the demons of hell were created by it. They were. And they were at one point in time angels to bring glory to God. But only because of sin, and only because of Satan, they shifted there. I want you to know something. Even now, the demons of hell are going to be condemned, and in their condemnation, they are going to bring glory to God, because that's what they were created for. That's what they were created for. By their judgment, and by the judgment of everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to reveal God himself is a righteous God, and he is a holy God, and in that, there is no other one like him. They will answer for him, and they will see his glory through all of these things. So our God is the creator of all things. The Bible also tells us our God is eternal. His eternal. Now, I've already alluded to the fact that before the beginning began, God was there. After the end is over with, God is going to be there. But I want you to know something, that in the eternal nature of who God is, we're not only confessing the fact that God is there, but God is also in control, and he is supreme in the authority. Look at what the Word said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." God is eternal God. It blows my mind how throughout the Old Testament, by the way, how many of you are hanging with us through our daily Bible reading? Good, good. You need to, if you're not hanging with us, pick up with us. I would love, just let me know where you need to start at, and I'll put you there beginning tomorrow, and you'll be able to hang with. One of the things that we've seen is how the people in the Old Testament are so quick to follow after pagan gods, and how they made gods for themselves. You remember back when we were Exodus there, how Aaron went and he molded this golden calf there. Now think about, isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard of your life? You go and form something and you make it out and it looks like a beautiful image and you're going to say, you know what? That's my God. That's my God. That's going to give me life. That's going to be... Now, what did that thing actually give you? It actually gave you nothing but calluses on your hand while you were trying to put the thing together and while you were trying to mold it and shape it to be able to make it fashionable, to make it some kind of attractive appearance or something like that. It gave you nothing but a hard time as you kneel down before it and begin to pray before that and wait for it to answer, only to wait forever and forever because it cannot speak. It has no life. It makes no sense to me how people can simply want to make a God out of something they themselves have made. But can I tell you, that's not limited just to the Old Testament. That's also limited to present day experiences. We don't call them gods today, but we worship them like they are because we put all of our interest in them. We put all of our time in it. We put all of our resources in it. And this is what we're going to see, and this is what we're going to say. This is the one we're going to worship. This is the one we're going to love. God simply says all things that have been created are actually going to be folded up and put away one day. Those things are going to be changed. But he himself is the same today as he was yesterday and be the same tomorrow as he is today. His years will never fail. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, he's creator. And he is eternal. But he also, the Bible tells us, he is the only God. Look at the scriptures, if you will, please. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, God says to Israel, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. You want to read it again? Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. Deuteronomy 4:39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above all and above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Also, 1 Kings 8 says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Also, Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Ladies and gentlemen, over and over and over again, the Bible tells us, and I've only picked about a dozen of these to be able to share with you. No, I'm not done yet. There's more to come here, but that's just simply to let you know that there is no other God besides Yahweh God. There is no other Jesus that would save us other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we see all of these things, we're reminded that he alone is the one that we need to put our trust in. He alone is the one that we need to follow. He is the one and only that deserves our worship and our devotion. There is no other. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I love what it says here. Remember the things of old. In other words, go back to the foundation that you originally had. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Go back and understand that there is no one that we would be able to come and worship and say, well, Brother Keith, that's why I'm here. I'm here to worship God. Yes, but are we proclaiming this to a world that needs to desperately know they cannot put their faith in anything else other than the one true God in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent? Can we? Can we? Not only agree that this is something I need to know in my heart, but I also need to proclaim. Because there's a world of people out there that do not believe. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. And there is none who does good." Not only does he say that in Psalm 14, he also says that same verse in Psalm 53. He phrases one portion of it a little bit different. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." The psalmist on two different occasions identifies the fact that there are those who are not going to believe. And in that unbelief, it reveals the fact, number one, that they are futile. It reveals the fact that they're foolish because they refuse to believe what is evident. They refuse to believe what is evident. Y'all heard about the group of atheists that got together and went to the White House and they said, "You know what, we're tired of Christians and we're tired of religious organizations all having these holidays there. The Jews have Hanukkah, the Christians have Easter and everything like that. We want a holiday." And to which someone in the White House, one of the advisors, says, "Well, I thought there was one for the atheists." He said, "What is that?" He said, "It's April 1st. The Bible says a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Not only is it foolish now to believe that, but for forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, they will regret the decision that they made to reject the one true God. They'll reject. And it will simply send them being condemned and separated from God to an everlasting hell fire. Not only is it something that they refuse to believe now, it's something that motivates them. Notice how it says there, they are corrupt and they've done abominable works. They are corrupt. They've done abominable iniquity. Here, what he's simply describing is that it becomes a lifestyle in them because they do not believe in God. They live without restraint. They live in a day when, in a way that simply reflects the fact they do not believe that they will ever answer to anyone. So everything is fair game. Every sin is just human nature. But I'm only human. And he says it's foolish. He says it's foolish. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, I'll never know God unless I'm willing to faith God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now, please read along with me. "For he who comes to God," what's the first thing? "Must believe that he is," right? Do you see that? What? Just stop right there for a minute. "Must believe that he is" means that I have to come back and I honestly have to believe. And not only do I recite it, not only do I read it, but I believe it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. To me, to be able to please God, for me to be able to know God, is to be able to say, I believe that God is. Matter of fact, how many times has he said throughout Scripture, "I am"? Matter of fact, whenever Moses was asking God simply, "Who do I say sent me when I come?" And they don't want to hear the thing. He said, "Tell them, I am sent you." And then remember how many times Jesus said, "I am this." He said it some seven times. "I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd." He goes on and on and on. He said, "I'm the bread of life. I am." By the way, that's present tense. It always has been present tense. It always will be present tense. There'll never be a time where he'll say, "I was." He said, "I am. I am." For you and I to be able to please God, we first must come to the place where we say, "God, you are God is. He is what? He is the supreme. He is the authority. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the creator. He is the provider. He is the healer. And on and on and on we go. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. The second part of that verse is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I must believe that he is to begin with, and then with every ounce and fiber of my being, I must come and seek him. I must believe that he is, and then I must surrender to him. I must believe that he is, and then I must come and embrace him. I must believe that he is, and I must declare the fact, not only is he God, but he is my God. My God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's the benefit for this? What is the benefit for being able to know God? John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Ladies and gentlemen, the benefit of confessing that he is God, and the benefit of believing that he is God, and the benefit of seeking him as God means that I, number one, get to know him. That word know is to know by experience. I get to know God because God proves himself to me. I place my faith and my trust in him. You've placed your faith and your trust in him. And there are days in our life where we know that God has done something so amazing, so radical, so miraculous in our heart and life. There's no way to explain it any other way than to know and believe that God did that. Praise be to God for the ministry that he does in our own heart and in our own life, for giving us the privilege to be able to know him. I may know the one true God. Why? Because I've put my faith in him and he's given me everlasting life. Praise the Lord that eternity does not have to begin when I die and go to heaven. I can know God right here and now. And I can know Jesus, his son, right here and now. The son that came to pay the price for my sin. The son that came and took on my cross. The son that came, was buried in my grave. The son that came and rose again from the grave to be able to give me life. That son I can know personally by experience because I have faith God and I have everlasting life. There are numbers of confessions in the Bible. We looked at one not that long ago that Timothy made in front of Paul, and he talked about making the good confession. We covered this on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. But there is one confession of faith that stands out above all the rest. And it's simply, it's the words of Thomas whenever Jesus stood there the week after his resurrection, where Thomas had already said to the disciples, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I see the scars in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appears to him a week after he rose again from the grave, and there Thomas stood, and Jesus simply said, Thomas, look, here's my hands. Thomas, look, here's my side. And Thomas made this statement. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The most beautiful profession of faith recorded in all Scripture. Not that just he is Lord and he is God, but that he's my Lord and my God. Ladies and gentlemen, can we settle on a very serious reality today? In the beginning, God, whether I believe it or not. In the beginning, God, whether I want to confess him or not. In the beginning, God, whether I surrender to him or not. He's still God. He always has been, always will be, and he doesn't need me to profess him for him to be God. I need to profess him so I can know him. And the most beautiful part of all this is, although God does not need us, he still loved us and he wants us. But I've got to come back to a place where I simply start and affirm the foundation that I was raised on, affirm the foundation that has been recorded in the Word of God long before I was ever a twinkle in my daddy's eye, long before I was ever in existence. God was there. God was there. And I've got to confess that. And to the point where I come and I face the reality of the fact that I am a sinner and I have absolutely nothing that is of value of God except for my heart, the what God loves so much, and the fact that if I could pray and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and I can place my faith in him to be the God of creation, to be the God who redeems, to be the God who loves, then that God himself will make himself known to me and be my Lord and be my God. It may be repetitious. It may be something that you're already familiar with. It may be something that you know and believe. And I pray that all of those are true. But it's something that should never grow old. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves before you, God, I pray that we are not just believing. I pray that we are not just knowing. But I pray with all my heart that we are standing on this truth, unashamedly proclaiming that in the beginning, God, you are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. Your name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Your name is Jehovah my Kadesh, Lord my sanctification. Your name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Your name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Your name is Elohim, God the Creator. Your name is Jesus, the Son of God, that I humbly bow before and confess that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Lord. My prayer this morning, if there's any individual here, O Lord, that you do not know and that does not know you, that today they'll come and place their faith and their trust in you. And that today they'll meet the one, the only Almighty God. I also pray for each and every one of us believers today that we would have a boldness to be able to stand in the face of all of those who try to disclaim you, disprove you, who try to infuse all types of heresy, who will claim these theories will outweigh your truth. I pray, God, that you'd just give us the confidence to just simply say, in the beginning, God. In the end, God. And everywhere in between, God. May you be our Lord and our Master. In Christ's name we pray.